David's going to come read now.
1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the thing which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. While the natural man knows not Christ in his glory, but speaks the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of Christ can only be revealed by the Spirit. Open our hearts to the glory and wisdom of Christ as Ken preaches the word. Amen.
What is true wisdom? How would you answer that question? I know the world has its answer and is constantly pursuing that wisdom. You have to realize that Paul is writing here to the Corinthians that were part of the Greek culture and society of the day. And if you know anything about the Greeks, that was their ambition, to seek after wisdom and thereby be known as wise. So this is the question that we want to consider today. What is the source of true wisdom? There is a natural wisdom. When we send our kids to school, they're going to get knowledge, hopefully, but in that knowledge, there is the application of that knowledge, which would be a way of describing wisdom. It's not just rote and regurgitate, but what are you going to do with this? You can learn different facts or theorems and those types of things. That's one thing, but it's another to actually take it out into the world and do something with it, build it. And so in a natural sense, you can have knowledge, but it takes wisdom to apply it. Well, in the spiritual realm, that is also true. There's knowledge, and I dare say that most of the people in our generation, although it's becoming less and less, have grown up with some knowledge of the Bible. Kids are being sent off to Bible schools, vacation Bible schools, Sunday schools, all these things that focus on kids and teaching them to memorize scripture and learn certain facts about Jesus, about God, about salvation and judgment. All these terms, what I would say would be knowledge, and yet, sadly, not even true knowledge, because in most cases, the God that is being taught to young people and adults is not the God of the Bible. It's a God of man's imagination, a God that, like Satan told Eve, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, you'll become as God. Well, they found out that it wasn't as they had been told, because as soon as they disobeyed, they were plunged into total darkness and depravity. And that's what it's been ever since. Any knowledge that men have, even in approaching the Bible, is going to be tainted and perverted unless the Spirit of God is pleased to open the heart. And so that's what this message is about, the source of true wisdom. You can have all the knowledge of the world. I did, as far as growing up. I started memorizing scriptures when I was a very young age and got my first Bible and underlined in my Bible because I watched my dad doing it. But that knowledge was not wisdom. It took time. It took in the time that God had purposed to reveal Christ in me. Then suddenly I began to go back and read the same Bible as I'd always read, but now in a different light. And it's like I told one preacher one time at a meeting afterward, he came up and he showed me his Bible. All the scriptures were underlined, every verse. Some people like to do that. They highlight everything. And he said, look at this Bible. He said, I've had these verses underlined all these years, but he said, I've never seen Christ. And I told him, I said, well, that's because you were reading it with the lights out. Take some light. Takes the Lord opening your eyes. And I pray that's what happens every time we preach. I know every time I study and prepare, that's my prayer to the Lord, not to lean on my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge Him, that is, in reading this scripture. So I want to talk with you about the source of true wisdom. It's spiritual. You can take good notes on this message and think, I'm going to get this down now. I want to find out what the source of true wisdom is. But unless the Lord takes it and reveals it in this heart, all it's going to be is just knowledge. So first of all, here in verses 6 through 8 of my text, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16 is my text, but we'll begin here in verses 6 through 8. This is very apparent what Paul is underscoring, in that God's wisdom, and as we've seen, God's wisdom is Christ. Wisdom is a person. It's not a collection of data. It's not a collection of information. The wisdom of God, anything that God has had to reveal about Himself, is in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here Paul is clearly showing that this wisdom of God to natural man is not recognized, and especially in this age. We can talk about the age in which we live, but it was so back in Paul's day. When he says here in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom. So that's the very first thing here he says. Just because Paul would not cater to those in that Corinthian congregation that were belittling him and did not think that he was even an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was that conflict that was going on. But Paul, for that, did not come to them to change their minds or to somehow prepare a nice speech to give them so that in the end they would see that, hey, this man's wise after all. Paul was not trying to draw attention to himself. We saw that last time there in verse 1 of this chapter, that when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of what? Wisdom. And there he's talking about human wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. But I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what we looked at last time. It's not just Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Who He is and what He accomplished as the wisdom of God. I've said this to you before. If we sat in a room and gave everybody a blank piece of paper and asked each one to write down on that paper how God can be just to declare righteous sinners, a holy God, and sinners, without God lowering His standard, how could He do that? Apart from the Lord having revealed Christ in us, there's not a one of us that would have been able to answer that question. That's how dark we are, depraved we are. We would always do like Adam and Eve did back there in the garden, go back to fig leaves, to works, something we do to reconnect with God. And boy, you hear a lot about that in preaching today, how to reconnect with God. Well, you might as well try to jump and reach and grab the moon as to think that somehow you're going to reconnect with God. And this is where it takes the wisdom of God. This is where it takes God revealing in us how it is he, in his infinite wisdom, has determined that Christ should be that one to come and work out that salvation through his death. And so you can have a lot of knowledge, but what Paul is saying here in verse 6, we speak wisdom among them. And look at here, he says, that are perfect. Now we know that nobody is perfect. There's none righteous, no, not one. But here particularly, the word perfect that Paul uses is actually the word mature. So he's speaking here of a wisdom that those that are mature in the grace of God. In other words, they've been taught of the grace of God. They're growing in that grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is acknowledging that they are the ones that can understand this wisdom, not the world. You can preach it all day long and they won't understand it. But to those that have been taught of the grace of God and are growing in that grace and thereby mature, it's just like any of us, when we're born, we're immature. But as you grow, you become, hopefully, more and more mature. Although age doesn't necessarily guarantee you being mature. There's a lot of older people that still you wonder whether they ever grew up. Hopefully that's not our case. But Paul uses this word mature here with regard to those that are believers, first of all. So he's saying to them, those among you that the Lord has taught already of Christ and him crucified and are maturing in that message. You realize that every time we meet together, that's for that purpose, to mature even more in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need of him. But an immature person, that's like a baby that doesn't have the discernment to know what is good or bad for them. A baby will take and put anything in its mouth, won't it? That's why you hide the knives, you hide stuff. You see a baby crawling and going to pick up a stone or something, you're ah! You have to constantly be intervening because they're not mature. And so Paul here, when he describes to those that are perfect, he's talking to ones that don't really have need to be taught again of the things of Christ and his righteousness, because he is all their righteousness. And they've been given discernment to know the difference between what is truly of the Lord and what isn't. It's like Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, a stranger they will not follow. Maybe there was a time when we did. We followed after all kinds of preaching and thought, oh, well, that sounds good. And it was nothing but motivational preaching and build up the flesh type preaching. But then when the Lord was pleased to reveal Christ in us and our ears were open to him, all that other went away. The Lord drew us out of it. So that's who Paul is speaking of here. We speak wisdom. We're not going to convince everybody. That's why he makes a distinction here. And he recognized it. There were going to be those in that Corinthian congregation that wouldn't hear him, no matter what he said. And we know people like that. You know, I made up my mind. Don't confuse me with the facts. A lot of people are that way. You got it right here in the Bible. It's as plain as day, but they're not going to look at it. They got always got another verse over here. They're going to show you, well, this is what this is the verse I stand on, as if the Bible's divided. It's not. But here again, he's showing that there is a wisdom of men that does not acknowledge or recognize God's wisdom. That's why they're unbelievers, even though they hold tenaciously to the Bible. They call themselves Bible believers, and yet they don't know the God of the Bible. And that's what Paul describes in verse 6 when he says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The mature That means that you've been born of the Spirit, and now you're growing in the light and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that maturing. So to the mature, they do recognize that all of God's wisdom is in his Son. But the rulers of this age, he says, do not. That's who he's talking about, the princes of this world. He's talking about the religious leaders of the day. These are people that were recognized as preachers and as supposedly people that knew the scriptures. And yet Paul describes them as not even knowing. All of that wisdom has come to naught. So he makes a distinction between what men profess to know and what those that are truly the Lord's do know. It is, he says, there are come to naught, to nothing. In other words, even as the gospel is being preached in that day, that in their darkness and blindness, because God hasn't given them light. That's an amazing thing. You can read these scriptures and still the Lord not give you any light to know them or to see Christ in them. Here he says, which none of the rulers of this world knew. Why did the rulers of that age fail to recognize God's wisdom? Why do any fail? Well, it's right there in verse 7. See, for them, that wisdom came to naught. That's why those in Christ's day took and crucified him. When they put him on the cross, they were doing their will. They weren't being forced to put Christ on the cross. They had determined this man is worthy of death. And yet at the same time, they were doing God's will because they were the priests. What were they doing? Actually offering up the Lamb of God. Had they known, they wouldn't have crucified him, as we're going to see in the next verse, in verse 8. Had their eyes been open, they would have been the last to think, we're going to put this man on the cross. And yet, in their blindness, they did what they would do, and yet God used it to accomplish his will. But all of this, Paul says, is a mystery. You see that in verse 7? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. What's a mystery? Well, it's a secret. It's something that, in order to understand, has to be revealed. You can take and study scripture and look up new topical studies about God and about grace and about salvation, and yet that the gospel remain a mystery. If you ask, well, how could I have studied the Bible all these years and it's just now that the Lord is opening my eyes? Well, it's because it's a mystery. And like in any mystery, when an author writes, you have the different genres of literature, a mystery, you're expecting the author to eventually reveal what is hidden. If you read through an entire book and it was never revealed what was hidden, you wouldn't go back and read it again. You would think, that's not worth reading again. We never did find out. Well, the gospel here is described by Paul as a mystery, but notice in verse 7 also, even the hidden. You see, wisdom is in italic, so it's not there in the original, but it is in the context. It's, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God. How's it hidden? It's not that God's hiding it, but it's hidden because men are blind. And they can't see. God, from the beginning, was very specific as to the gospel in the Old Testament and types and pictures and prophecies and promise. It's all there. But as Paul wrote about the Jews of his day, they read the scriptures every Sabbath, but there was what? A veil over their heart. And that's how you could have sat as long as you did, even in a congregation where they held the Bible. And they would read it, and the preacher would get up and preach. And you sat and took notes maybe of all those things, and yet were never taught of Christ. Why? Because It was hidden until God was pleased to open your eyes. But that's what Paul is saying. It's not hidden anymore. In the Old Testament, it spoke of this one who was to come, the Messiah. The New Testament now tells us he has come. So it's not hidden. There's nothing hidden anymore. Even Christ in his death was crucified in a public place. And the languages that were, it was written, the King of the Jews in three different languages of the day, in Latin and Hebrew and the Greek, it was revealed. It was public. But they still washed their hands of him and went on their way as if they had all they'd done was kill a criminal. Christ wasn't a criminal. He was numbered amongst transgressors, but he wasn't a transgressor. He bore the sin of his people, but he didn't die a sinner. But he was the sacrifice that God had purposed that the sin of his people be put away. And so that's why Paul says here, even the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Who's he speaking of there? He's talking about those now since the cross, where their eyes are opened, and in the death of Christ they see the glory of God. That's the one place where God has put his glory, in his Son, but in his death, because it's the only way that God could ever be just and justify sinners. But again, he reiterates there in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. You could translate princes as being some of the political leaders of the day, Pilate, Herod. They participated in his crucifixion, but they didn't know who it was they were delivering up. Pilate had his hesitation. And yet, ultimately, for his own political protection and gain, he was willing to deliver up the Lord Jesus Christ so that it wasn't going to be said there in Rome that somehow he was encouraging a revolution by these that were following the Lord. So it remained hidden to him. And that none of the, but it also princes could refer to the Caiaphases. Even Caiaphas, the high priest, said it was better that one man die than that a whole nation perish. And then John wrote and said he spoke of the death of Christ, that it be for a particular people. Caiaphas didn't realize what he was saying, but the Lord opened his mouth to declare the truth, even though he himself didn't know it. It's like preachers today. They read some of these scriptures that are clearly here about how God is sovereign and has ordained all things, and that Christ, they read the same scriptures as we read, where Christ said, I don't pray for the world, but for those that thou hast given me. And you say, well, how can they read that and not see it? Well, because their eyes are blind. That'd be like asking a blind person, how can they be looking around and not see? They're blind until the Lord opens their eyes. But before you point too many fingers that way, just got three back here. That's the way we were until it pleased the Lord to reveal himself. That's why Paul says, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There was a time even Paul, he participated in the death sentence of the Lord Jesus Christ as part of the Sanhedrin, being a member of that Sanhedrin, signed the death warrant, and at that point didn't see him as the Lord of glory, saw him as a blasphemer, just like the rest of the Jews. But suddenly, as he was on that road to Damascus, his eyes were open to see the Lord of glory. This is quite a statement that Paul gives here, because that's how Christ was revealed in him. And I'll tell you, that's how he is to any of us that the Lord's taught. It's not just Jesus. You hear a lot of that talk about Jesus. Oh, Jesus. And he's presented as a buddy or a come alongside to help type. How about the Lord Jesus? How about the Lord of glory? That's how Paul was able to speak of him, having been taught of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though for a while it was not so. It truly is proof, even for Paul, that now he regarded this very Jesus that he for some time pursued and persecuted, yet now to see him as God. If he's the Lord of glory, that means he's God. And that equal with God, that nothing that God the Father does, he does except it be through this one who is the Lord of glory. None of us could ever hope to see the God of glory except it be through the Lord of glory. Christ said that, that none can come to the Father how but by me. So there's a difference here, and that's the first point, that the world left to itself won't recognize. So you can jump and down, up and down all you want to, and talk to your relatives all you want to, or acquaintances. Why can't they see it? Well, why can't they see him? They can see certain things. You know, it's not just it, but it's him, the Lord of glory. Well, it's because they're blind. And that's where we see in verses 9 through 11, then the second point about the source of wisdom. It's in God himself. It's by his Spirit alone. God's wisdom is known only by the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Who are those that love him? Those that are called according to his purpose. Who are those that are the called according to his purpose? They're in Romans 8:28. Well, they're those that love him. They're made, brought to love him. So here Paul says, as it is written. Now you can go back and look in the Old Testament, wherever you see as it is written. And I keep mentioning this. They didn't have scripture texts and chapters back then. Those weren't put in our Bible until the 1500s. So they had the scrolls, and often referred this way, our Lord did, as it is written, referring back to the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 64 in verse 4, it doesn't necessarily, it's not written exactly as Paul quoted it here. Paul probably is just formulating this quotation off of memory, because he didn't himself go around with different scrolls of scripture that he carried with him. When he was in prison, he asked that those documents be brought to him. There were copies that were available to him, but he's quoting here from how the Lord had taught him from the Old Testament. And the closest that we can find as to what he was speaking of here when he said, as it is written, would be here in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4, where it says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them. Here it says, that waiteth for him. Well, to wait for somebody is to love them. If somebody said they were coming to see you and visit you, and you were waiting for them, you know, and people ask, well, what are you waiting for? Well, we've got a loved one coming. That's why Paul wrote over here that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that what? Love him. The more we're taught of Christ, the more our hearts go out to him, to love him, and to wait for him. You know, the Old Testament said he's coming. The New Testament, the Gospels say he's come, and the Epistles say he's coming again for those that wait for him. But again, only the Spirit of God. And I'm reminded of this every time I preach. I put a lot of time into preparing and studying and asking the Lord to open my own heart to what I have to declare to you. But I'll be the first to tell you that unless the Spirit of God takes this word and opens your heart and teaches you of Christ, you'll go out just like you came in. And so we need the work of the Spirit. Here it says, eye hath not seen. Most people wrongly take the things which God has prepared for those that love him to mean things that are waiting for them in heaven. Everybody, that's what they're thinking of. A lot of people talking about heaven ain't going there, because the heaven that they look to is a Christless heaven for the most part. People talk about one day the circle won't be broken, one day we'll be back with our family and loved ones, one day we'll be walking the streets of gold. Everything but Christ. Christ is heaven. That's why he told the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. He was talking about going to Sheol, but the Lord was going to accompany him there. And then from there, ascend into glory. Everything about our hope and love is of him. It's not about a place called heaven, but it's about the person called Christ. And we can't even have a hope of glory unless it is truly in the Lord Jesus Christ. But eye has not seen it. In other words, only the Spirit can reveal this. I've never seen Christ myself. I'm talking about someone that my eyes have never seen. I hear some people talking about they had this vision of a Jesus and, you know, oh, how warm and comfortable it was, gave him a warm and fuzzy feeling. That's not the Christ of Scripture. John, who laid his head on Christ's bosom when he walked on this earth, when from heaven Christ was revealed again to him from his throne of glory, it says he fell on his face as it were dead before him. Such was the glory of Christ. So here it's pretty plain. Eye hath not seen, and nor will it see, neither hath entered into the heart of man. Left up to the sinner. People say, well, it's up to the sinner. Well, if it is, then there's none that are ever going to know of Christ. But what? Verse 10. God hath revealed them unto us. If you or I have any understanding of Christ and of God's glory in him, of salvation, of his work that he's accomplished for sinners, then it is only going to be because the Spirit of God. You see here, we've got the triune God. You've got God the Father. You've got God the Son, you've got God the Spirit. One God, but the three in harmony have but one purpose, and that is to glorify the Son. The Father, his purpose to glorify the Son, and the Spirit does nothing but reveal the Son. So this reminds us then of the necessity of the work of God in our knowing of Christ as being the wisdom of God. That's what we're talking about here. What is the source of wisdom? It's not in us. It's not in our knowledge. But it's in the revelation of the Spirit of God. That's what salvation is. It's God being pleased to reveal himself unto us. And so, apart from the Spirit of God, any knowledge that you have will not attain unto God or the knowledge of Christ. It's only going to be through the Spirit of God. In fact, it says that as you continue to read on. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. And it says clearly, man knoweth the things of a man. We can sit and talk all day long. I can talk to you about things as a man, or you as a woman, because you have grown in certain knowledge and experience with regard to those things. And it's by the Spirit of man that is in us. But you can see how he compares it. He says, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So all this talk about it being up to man, the God waiting on man to make the choice, it'll never happen. Not to know the God, the true God. And he goes on to say, now we have received not the spirit of the world. That's why we can't approach the Bible from natural wisdom. Yes, I mean, it's readable. This authorized version that we use is really written at a sixth grade level. That's why I smile a little bit when people say, well, I don't know why you can use the King James Version and people can't understand. What part of thee and thou don't you understand? Now, the reason we use this is because it is the closest to the original text of the Hebrew and the Greek, the translators that King James in England appointed to come up with a pure translation of Scripture back in the 1600s. And it hadn't changed. They're very careful. That's why even here you'll see certain words in italic. It means that it wasn't in the original, and yet they put it in to help us understand the meaning a little better. I find many times it's better not to be in there. Just read it without it. But that being the case, you can read the Scriptures. You could take, like so many perversions out there, and try to simplify it as much as you want to, but that's not going to make people to see the things that pertain to God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. I'd like to see that as being a capital S in this translation, the spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How do you know when somebody has been taught of God? Because the Spirit has shown them that all of this has been what? Freely given. Have you ever had somebody give you a gift and then kind of chide you a little bit and say, now you owe me one? Well, that's not a gift. That's just giving to expect something in return. But notice that are freely given. Why did the Spirit purpose to put that word in there? There's no word that's just filler word. Well, it's because we have a tough time understanding free. Our minds are naturally set to think that if God does anything for me, he's going to expect something in return. Guess what? Not the God of Scripture. Freely given. Which things, he says in verse 13, also we speak. This goes all the way back to the beginning concerning the wisdom of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. That's why we stick to this theme, this subject. It's not that I couldn't preach on other things, but it's vain, because the source of true wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way to understand and know the wisdom of God in Christ is going to be by the Spirit of God alone. He says there in verse 13, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Well, there's a lot of man's wisdom in preaching today. And yet it's not the wisdom of God. It's not the wisdom of Christ. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual. Everything about this book that I'm holding in my hand and preaching from, and you have in your hand, I trust, is comparing spiritual with spiritual. I'll have people criticize me from time to time. They'll say, it seems like you're always finding the spiritual side of what the Scriptures say. Why don't you just preach the history? Or why don't you just, well, guess what? It's all about spiritual things. Not to see the spiritual, not to see how it pertains to Christ, is to read it blindly. You might as well go read, you know, some novel written by a man, if that's how you perceive this word. But notice here again, it comes back to it. And this puts the death knell in the coffin of anybody that thinks that somehow man has something to contribute to their understanding of Christ. The natural man receiveth only some things of the Spirit of God. Is that what your Bible says? No. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Receiveth not is in the present tense. It means they never will. It's like we say to somebody, what part of no don't you understand? What part of not don't you understand? For they are foolishness unto him. You see, man left to his own mind, he's still going to try to think that somehow, some way, God still expects some part of his agreement in order for God to save him. No, that's salvation. That's why it was at the cross. It was in the person of Christ. I wasn't there. thankfully. I was there, and my representatives that crucified him, if I had been there, I would have cried the same thing, crucify him, crucify him. But to know that this was all done outside of myself, apart from me, before I ever knew anything about him, that's the Spirit of God that takes and reveals these unto us, because they're foolishness unto us, left our own reasoning. And here again, look how definitive, all the way down through here, neither can he know them. There's some that think if we just start kids out young, and I'm glad to see our young people here listening, Bible's open, but it's not going to be just through the constant repetition of this message that somehow they're going to know God. It takes the same Spirit of God revealing Christ in their hearts as it is for any of us that are adults. If the Lord hasn't, then we're no better off for when we began. Here it says, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. What does it mean to be spiritually discerned? Well, it has the word spirit in it. It means without the Spirit, you can't discern these things. You can know some facts, but you can't spiritually discern that this is all of God's glory. And that's the problem. You know, if you know nothing more than that the Lord came in the flesh, and that he was God in the flesh, and that he lived a perfect life, and then he died, and then he rose again and went and ascended on high. People say, well, that's the gospel. Well, do you know that even the devil knows that? And yet the devil has no discernment as to the things of Christ, because it's never been purposed that the devil should ever know Christ. He's going to continue to be his enemy. And so it's important for us to consider not just what we know of Christ, but what it is to be known of him. And by him, it's his Spirit revealing him in us that makes the difference. He, verse 15, that is spiritual, again, has the Spirit of Christ, and that word spiritual, judgeth all things. That means discerns all things. And again, Paul is speaking to those that are what? Mature. It shouldn't take you 45 minutes listening to a preacher to try to decide, I wonder if he's a good preacher or not. Oh, he says a lot of good things. Wow, he's a dynamic preacher. You won't hear a child of God ever, ever listening to a man like that and coming away with that kind of thinking. That's a fool. If in his first introduction he does not point you to Christ, run for your life. I don't even know why you're even interested. I get some people like that. Well, I like to go around and see what's being preached. Do you like to go around and dig in the garbage to see if you can find something good in there? I'm sure you could probably find a good piece of meat in there sometime. You know, there's dumpster divers, and they're looking for all kinds of stuff. But why would you do that except for you are a fool? And that's what Paul is saying here, that he that is spiritual has been taught of the Spirit of all things, judgeth all things, is given this discernment. Ears are tuned. Preach Christ or I die. Give me Christ or I die. Yet he himself is judged of no man. There's nobody that can judge you. The world will be against you because you believe in this Christ, but there's nobody that can stand in judgment against you if God has declared you righteous already through his Son and taught you of him. You can't have a better standing than that. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ means that he's given us his Spirit, taught us of him, and that we continue to grow in him and desire him to be taught even more. Well, I hope that's helpful. Source of true wisdom. It's God himself through his Spirit and in Christ.